morning. I'm Mark Blair, and I'm the pastor here, and I'm really glad to see so many people from all over the world. And it's our practice to preach through books of the Bible, and we are going through, at this time, Genesis from chapter 37 onward. So you're not late. We just started this study last Sunday. And if you want to follow inside the program, you'll see an outline and even the passage of Scripture that is there for you to follow. But let me pray as we look together at God's Word. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your great love for us. Indeed, you are Lord of all the nations, and you have brought us to this nation that we might serve, that we might grow, we might study in all that we have to do. And we know that your purposes are perfect and good. And we ask you will guide us now as we open up the Bible, which is your word from heaven, a true word, an eternal word, a life-giving word, that you, by your Holy Spirit, might be our teacher, that you might speak, and that we might know more of yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. You probably know this story. At the early part of chapter 37, the father Jacob preferred one son over the other. He gave some working clothes to the 11 sons, the brothers of Joseph. But to Joseph, he gave a special robe, a fancy robe. And indeed, the brothers were not happy about it. They were even less happy when that pampered son said, "I had a dream. In fact, I had two dreams. And in each of those dreams, all of you guys were bowing down to me." You probably wouldn't want to hear your brothers say that either. And these guys were now off. We see in chapter 37, verse 12 and 13, they went off to pasture the flocks in Shechem. And Jacob, their father, had a reason to be concerned. Indeed, his daughter, Dinah, had been raped in Shechem just 2 years before. So indeed, to go off to Shechem was a dangerous thing to do. It's sort of like the brothers heading off on spring break. It's party time, and we're far from Papa. And Jacob, the father, is concerned. And so understandably, he sends his favorite son, verse 14, to go off and find the brothers and figure out what they're doing. And you'll notice, as we've heard read from Eddie, that it's not an easy trip. In fact, if you're looking at the map here, you'll see that north to Shechem was 80 kilometers. Imagine that. And then getting there, not finding them, and just randomly, a guy says, "Yeah, they were here, but they went on to Dothan, another 21 kilometers. So indeed, points to Joseph for his persistence to try to find these guys. But we know the story is about the shedding of blood, about betrayal. And you see it there in verse 18, as they saw him coming from afar, they made plans. Remember, these were the brothers who would not even say shalom to their brother Joseph. I don't know what Jacob was thinking, what kind of welcome he expected these brothers to give their soft-handed brother Joseph. But surely they had plans. Indeed, they had big plans. They said, "Here comes this dreamer. Let's kill him." And so they begin to make a plan. And you say, "Kill him? Wow." Well, what I didn't tell you was after their sister was raped in Shechem, the second born and the third born, Simeon and Levi, went back to Shechem and killed all the men in the city. So these guys knew about killing. And indeed, they plan now to kill their own brother. And they really had a problem with their dad. It wasn't so much a problem with their brother, but I think ultimately it was a problem with their own father. But I think what ultimately is they struggled with this own jealousy. He was the pampered son. He was the guy with the robe. And they're the guys out watching the sheep. And I'm sure bitterness would have grown into their heart. They were envious. They were jealous. I don't know what makes you upset, envious, jealous. Maybe it's when somebody else gets that scholarship, when somebody else gets that new computer, when somebody gets that trophy girlfriend that you thought you were going to get. I don't know what it is, but there's something that pushes your buttons, I'm sure, like push the buttons of these 11 brothers of Joseph. Probably 10. I think Benjamin, the young guy, was probably not in the picture too much. But we see here the agitation of these brothers so much. Verse 20, they say again, "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits." Remember the geography of Israel. It's quite a dry place. They only get rain about 3 or 4 months of the year. So there are a lot of cisterns that are dug out of the ground, out of limestone or bedrock or some lined with plaster. And so they're throwing him in there. In fact, their big brother Reuben has a plan. Look at verse 21, where he says, "No, let's not take his life here. Let's shed no blood. Just throw him into the pit. Don't lay a hand on him." The backstory on this is that sometime before, Reuben had sort of fallen out with Dad. Kind of not so good when he slept with his father's concubine. And so now he thinks, here's the way to get back in the relationship with Dad. I'll bring this boy back and get a few points along the way. But it doesn't quite work out. Ultimately, the brothers dethroned this royal son and threw him into that chilly cistern. It reminds me of the great song when beautiful Fantine was left alone and unemployed and destitute and soon found she was pregnant. She said there was a time when men were kind, when their voices were soft and the words inviting. There was a time when love was blind and the world was a song and the song was exciting. There was a time, and then it all went wrong. I dreamed a dream in time gone by when hope was high and life worth living. I dreamed that love would never die. I dreamed that God would be forgiving. Then I was young and unafraid, and dreams were made and used and wasted. There was no ransom to be paid, no song unsung, no wine untasted. But the tigers came at night with their voices soft as thunder as they tear your hope apart, as they turn your dream to shame. I had a dream my life would be so different from this hell I'm living, so different now from what it seemed. Now life has killed the dream I dreamed. Indeed, for these brothers, there was blood for sale. This is Judah's first act of leadership in the family. He's going to try to kick the ball, but he's probably going to kick it out of bounds. And indeed, to Judah, money looked better than murder. And you see it there in verse 25. They're sitting down to eat, and they see this caravan going off to Egypt. These Midianites, who were probably the buyers for the Ishmaelites, who were probably the bosses. And now they switch things around and pull him out of the pit and send him off for 20 shekels of silver, about 8 ounces of silver. Imagine that. How are these guys going to divide 8 ounces of silver anyway? But indeed, really, this kidnapping was the same as murder. The life was taken away. That's why in the law of Moses, he will soon write, "Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. And so the bell tolls for Joseph here. Notice verse 28, they pulled Joseph. They sold Joseph. They took Joseph. And that's it for him. He's off to Egypt. And these brothers now going to divide the few ounces of silver that are left behind. It's an ancient story. But this story of slavery is not an old one. Indeed, the International Justice Mission, you might check them out, they'll tell you there's more slaves in the world today than there's been in any time in human history. And we see Joseph joining the company of slaves. True, they were dreams from Joseph. But the point of what the Bible is trying to say is ultimately these are God's revelations. Joseph was a messenger of God. And what those brothers were not only saying is not only that they hated him, but they hated him too. They wouldn't want to live in a world where they would be bowing down to kid brother with his fancy coat on. Somehow this whole thing was more than they would take. But you'll find in Beijing and in any country in this world that if you want to faithfully share God's word, you will receive the scorn of this world. They called Elisha a bald head. They called Elijah the troubler of Israel. They called our Lord a blasphemer. They called Paul insane. I don't know what they'll call you and me if we try to follow Jesus and be faithful about his word. But we do know one thing. These mockers will come and will go, but the word of God will endure forever. So blood was shed. And secondly, that blood stains. And we see these brothers sitting down with bravado in verse 24. Notice, funny verse there, isn't it? They took him, threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. And then they sat down to eat. No guilty conscience here. No queasy stomach here. My appetite is raging. Let's eat, guys. Hey, somebody just brought the pita bread. And wow, the hummus is amazing. Who cares about this guy rotting in the pit? Well, I think guys can sort of act like that, especially when they're in a group. They can bolster each other up. They can look tough. But I think on the inside, they weren't quite so brave. How do I know that? Well, 20 years later, they say to one another, in truth, we're guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we didn't listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. The one who didn't have so much joy in all of this was this elder brother. Apparently he went off and took care of a sheep or something. And then verse 29, Reuben comes back and finds the pit empty. And this great plan to reconcile himself to his father now seems to be falling apart. Really, it's about him, isn't it? You notice that? The boy's gone, and I, where shall I go? Oh yeah, little footnote, Joseph's, you know, going to Egypt. We don't know what's going to happen down there, but what about me? Well, it didn't work out the way Reuben had thought. Tolstoy said, all happy families are alike, and each unhappy family is unhappy in its own way. What they didn't realize, of course, was that their brother's blood was holy. He was made in the image of God. But just like Cain, who killed Abel, they had no thought for their brother's blood. And isn't it a sad reality that the family that should be the safest place in the world too often is a place of abuse or violence or shame? Even the womb of a mother can be a place of death in an abortion. And so there seems to be this cloud of guilt hanging over the family for 20 years, like a smog in Beijing that just doesn't seem to go away. But not only that, there was the bitterness of their father. You see it there in verse 31, a very sad story. They get this goat and kill it and dip the coat in the blood and they bring it back and it's sort of like a piece of evidence and they say, "Does this look familiar to you? Could it be your son? Nothing about my brother, but could it be your son?" And obviously, whose else's was it? They all knew. And of course, the blood on it didn't look good. And the Bible says, "I'll go down to my grave in mourning. I'll refuse to be comforted," says Jacob. And the father wept for him. It was all sort of a kabuki dance of hypocrisy. These so-called comforters were really the killers. And yet they played this game before their father. I'm sure none of you have ever played game before your father, but they were doing a pretty good job of it. And you remember, as we see in verse 3, their father, Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his sons because he was a son of his old age. You see, God blessed Abraham. And in that amazing promise said, the whole world will be blessed through you. And in the Bible story, we see the line of that promise continuing first through Isaac, not Ishmael, and then through Jacob, not Esau. And now this guy Jacob, ready to hand the baton with his 12 sons, thinking, well, who is it? Well, in his mind, it was clearly Joseph. Of course, in the plan of God, he wants all 12 of these guys to become the pillars and foundation of a nation that God will form. And so when Jacob loses the one he thought was the one, his dream got killed too. It wasn't just Joseph whose dreams died in that pit and along that trip to Egypt. Indeed, it was their father and all of his expectation whose dreams died in that day as well. And so these other boys come with this emotional distance. Do you know this guy? Could it be your son? Very uninvolved in the pain of what was going on. But have you ever noticed? Now, I'm sure not from your experience, of course. But if you tell a lie, you got to keep telling lies to sort of keep the thing going. And can you imagine, for 20 years, they have to keep this thing going? Don't you think the father went back to them on numerous occasions and say, "Tell me the story of how my son was ripped open by the animal." And they had to make another story and another story. And then all the neighbors and all the rest of the family saying, "Tell me, how did this happen?" On and on the lies go and go and go. Somebody wrote famously, "A liar should have a good memory." Now, if there was a reason that all of this tasted bitter in the mouth of Jacob, is because this is just what he did, remember? He served up a really big portion of deceit to his own father, who was blind at the time, remember that? Covered over with skins, "I'm Esau, I'm not Jacob," remember that? And now sort of what goes around comes around, or as Galatians says, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Well, finally, we see this blood speaks, because the brother is not forgotten. And that last line of the reading, verse 36, he is gone, but he's not dead. He's not outside the plan and will of God. Yet it seems sort of a sad place to step out of the story. He's gone to be a slave down to Egypt. Who knows what's going to happen? His father's heartbroken and inconsolable. In fact, the brothers now bearing this guilt, telling lie upon lie in order to keep this thing going. And so this family, with a lot of promise and indeed prosperity, now would be plunged into this guilt and hopelessness that would cover over them. But yet, the hand of God was upon them. You ever think about that trek that Joseph made? Going those 80 kilometers, just happening to find that one guy saying, yeah, they're not here. They went 21 more kilometers to Dothan. Even in the details of life, even in that random crossroads, we see the hand of God. Kierkegaard said, life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. And that seems to me to say that you can sort of figure out, yeah, that's why God did that last year or the year before. Oh, I can see now. At the time, it looked pretty crazy, but now it actually seemed to be a really good thing. And so the mystery of God, the plan of God, very hard to figure out. But we need to hold on to the promises forward. We need to see that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he'll keep his promises, even in the challenges of life. The father Jacob was constantly weeping, but the heavenly father is constantly working. And we see his plan here. Joseph is not forgotten by the father. He's certainly not forgotten by the brothers. But most importantly, he's not forgotten by God. In fact, God, says Kidner, has been as watchful in all of his hiddenness as in any miracle. Did you know that place Dothan, where they ended up throwing him in and selling him off? Years later, Elisha would be there in that same spot, surrounded by the chariots of God. Piper says they have no idea what is happening. They're utterly oblivious to God's invisible hand in their action. They don't know what's in the very effort to destroy this dreamer. They're fulfilling Joseph's dreams. Oh, how often God works this way. He takes the very sins of the destroyers and makes them the means of the destroyer's deliverance. As we gather this morning with hurricanes looming on some of our homelands, with earthquakes shaking the world, with fires, with floods, with storms, with thousands of perhaps even family members who've lost everything. Their hopes went floating out the door. Their dreams were destroyed as their house fell down upon them. This is our life. But we need to see that sometimes the treasures of God are not in this world. The work of God is bigger than everything we've strived to build in our houses and all that we long for. Sometimes that dream that we think is from God has to die in order to come to a fulfillment, to ultimately see the hand of God. So I don't know, as you've come to Beijing, maybe it was second choice. Maybe coming to Beijing was your third choice. Maybe you thought, now that I've come to Beijing, my dream is over. Maybe it's just beginning. Maybe this is the plan that God has for you. Will you weep and mourn inconsolably like Jacob? Or will you trust the promises of God given to his people? There will be times, again, we read, when things appear hopeless. There'll be times when the shattered pieces of our dreams will lie all around us. In times like that, we must not despair. Instead, we must cling to the precious promises of our great God. We must understand that despite how things appear to our human eyes and reasoning, God has a plan and nothing can derail that plan. That's because God has a blood that forgives. Joseph wasn't really dead. In fact, a goat died in his place. And in the fullness of time, a lamb from God, indeed the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would take upon himself our sin and our guilt. Jesus Christ is the final and ultimate and perfect righteous one. It looked to others as if Jesus' life was going so badly that he must be a sinner. But in the end, all the sin against him, all the suffering he endured in perfect righteousness led to his vindication, and because of it, to our salvation. If Joseph is amazing in his steadfastness, Jesus is 10,000 times more amazing because he experienced 10,000 times more suffering and deserved it 10,000 times less, and was perfectly steadfast, faithful, and righteous through it all. The blood of a goat, of course, can never take away sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse eternally the deepest sin we commit. His blood will speak a better word than the blood of Abel, who was killed by his brother. Jesus was betrayed by his brothers, falsely imprisoned, taking our place, taking our sin, dying for them upon the cross, his body thrown into a pit of death. But 3 days later, by the power of his resurrection, he becomes alive to vindicate us, to justify us, to make us right with God. Just like Jacob had to recognize that blood-stained coat, so your heavenly Father will recognize you when you wear the blood-stained robe of the Lord Jesus and come in faith to him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your sovereign purpose as we see it unfolded in the life of Joseph, and as we, as your children, see it unfolded in our own lives. And Lord, it's sometimes a painful thing to lose our hopes and lose our dreams. But we commit our hopes, we commit our lives, we commit our purpose into your hands, that we might know you as Savior and God and friend. In Jesus' name, amen.